Okay, I think I'm all situated. Morning to you all. Nice to see all your faces. I will extend a thanks to Nick Herman, who came through for me again last week. When I called him, I was just feeling under the weather. And at that point, it was like 24 hours later, Teresa tested positive for COVID, and we just went with it for me, since we live together and pretty much share all of our diseases. So I was dealing with COVID at that time, and while we were on the couch, in the throes of that little disease, we had this great discussion off the top of my head, biblical discussion, and it was basically a little sermon that we were having right there together. And it was very current, modern, impassioned. Whatever it was, it actually made me cry a little bit. And I said to her at the end of it, I said, you know, now remember this because I want to present this. And she said, well, maybe you should write it down, which I scoffed at. And of course, both forgot everything that I said, so that's not the one you're going to get this morning. And I've used this quote, and this is a Jasonism. You can use this whenever you walk into the room and you forget what you're going to say. You can conclude after that, you say, you know, now I forgot what I was going to say, but it was probably going to be the smartest thing I was going to say all day. That was probably my best sermon ever. Teresa and I were the only ones that are ever going to know what it was. I did have another idea, though, that popped into my head in class a few weeks ago. And in my mind, which is clever, which loosely interpreted by you could be annoying, I came up with that title then, which is in your folder, your announcements there. And this week's presentation is titled that, which is, well, what I guess I was supposed to say was that it meant shot in Alabama, which I think or something like that, which is a shout out to Nick from last week, which I missed, but that would be misleading. Mock Terrizzo. Mock Terrizzo. When you think of the word mocked, especially in a biblical context, you probably think of the root word mock, of course, and then you think of tease or laugh at or use a contemptuous or scornful manner, make fun of, you know, belittle. So then it dawned on me, well, then what's a mock trial? You know, you're not making fun of trial when you're doing that. Well, a mock trial is more along the lines that you're mimicking a trial, or in this case, you're simulating a trial when you do a mock trial. You're acting like you're in the process of having a trial. So the verses that I referenced in that class was in Galatians, the 6th chapter, 7 through 10. And I'll read them just to show you how I got to where I am this morning. And here we're being told that we should do good to all. And beginning then in verse 7, it says, do not be deceived, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, again, I reiterate, I preface this by reminding you that I was coming down with a virus at that point, and when I thought of this, and I was apparently intellectually inept, but when I read verse 7, God cannot be mocked, and I just said, you know, we've been understanding that wrong. The mocked here meant imitated, not making fun of or belittling. And at the time, I probably could have made a strong, or at least a very loud argument as to what my thoughts were in supporting this. It seemed like I was inspired. I was actually kind of looking forward to pointing this out to everybody because, you know, it's almost a change in religion. So I wanted to investigate the point that I was making there. The Greek word mokterizo or mokterizo means mocked. Surely I would find out then how brilliant I was in that class. So, mukterizo, yeah, it literally means to turn your nose up or sneer at. Paul is saying that if you believe in God's opinion on something that is not worth consideration or worthy of respect or of that nature, you're wrong. So you simply can't look past and disregard what God has said and think that there's not going to be consequences for your actions. Well, on a good note, to heal my bruised ego at that point, it can have both positive and negative applications. So, you know, in a negative way, don't sneer at God when he promises punishment because it is going to come. Likewise, though, don't turn your nose up on the promises that are given to you, rewards. This left me again, well, without a sermon. So, okay. Then I think to myself, could there be Bible words? And I'm sorry, we're not going to be doing that mock, that mook chorizo this morning. You might have noticed that now. We're going in a different direction. Could there be Bible words that have dual meanings that perhaps causes us to miss the point? Are there passages that we might understand, misunderstand? I believe so. My intent this morning, I solemnly promise, as I present these things, that I will not make any point that would jeopardize your or my salvation. That's not my goal this morning. And to be honest, after all my reading, I really didn't come up with much. But I do have a few examples this morning I want to go over with you. And these are, in the beginning, some words that we may have missed or maybe at times misunderstand. And before I get to those examples of how we understand the verses, I want to include just words at this point that I'll take out of context instead of in a verse. They're sometimes misunderstood. That first word this morning is repent. Acts 3:19 says this, repent then and turn to God so that, I skipped ahead of page, as I'm wont to do. Beginning over again, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repent appears many times in Scripture, as you know. And frequently, as often as not, we sometimes confuse this word with another one, which is remorse. They're often grouped together. Remorse is when you feel bad for what you do. Repenting is when you turn away from that thing that what you're doing that is wrong. Repenting is a chance to take a change in direction in your life. If you feel bad, remorse, about what you do, but you don't turn away from it, you have not repented. There's a verse that further emphasizes what I'm talking about here, meaning to repent. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So yes, please, feel remorse if it's appropriate for something you've done in your life, but ensure that your reaction is repentance. The next word, and I know that you contemplated this, or at least I assume you contemplated this already, the next word is Christ. Many view Christ as a name, as in, hey, Jason Brady, meet Jesus Christ. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's a description of who Jesus actually is. Luke 4:41 helps explain this. It says this, and demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Christ, meaning anointed one or chosen one. It may help to add that title in there, the. So not Jesus Christ, but Jesus the Christ. I'm not even sure, and I'm certainly not offended by it, but I don't know that it makes grammatical sense to say I attribute this to Christ. You know, Christ said this as opposed to the Christ said this. It doesn't necessarily matter, but I know that sometimes we get that word confused. The last individual word that I have is prosper. 3 John 1:2 says this, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For many, this means gaining wealth, material possessions. Additionally, sometimes some people think this means an absence of health problems or an absence of sickness. If health and wealth were evidence of God being pleased with you, then the richest would automatically be the most God-fearing. No, is not necessarily true. What it means here is that everything would go well with you. It isn't God's promise that every believer is going to have riches. Now, the first time that I read that through was in the New King James Version, and the NIV actually makes it clear. It changes the words a little bit, and it says this, dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. This sounds more like a greeting or perhaps a prayer as opposed to a promise. So that concludes my individual words. A different challenge is translating words that have double meanings. In this case, the author, John, may have deliberately intended that both meanings apply. Here, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's answering his questions, and particularly here in this passage that we need to be born again. In this scene that we're reading, and I'm not going to read the whole first 27 verses, or all the 27 verses, just a certain verse I'm going to reference here. In John 3:3, Jesus says this to Nicodemus, "Very, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being anothen." Anothen, the Greek word. The Greek word here has a dual meaning. It can mean anew or again. If we translate it that way, we get the typical translation that we find in the King James Version, where it says, "Ye must be born again." However, anothen has an alternative meaning. From above. If we opt this meaning, we get the New Revised Standard Version where this says, "You must be born from above." There is no way, apparently, that I can come up with in the English language to convey both of those meanings, within and from above. The correct translation may be ambiguous because Jesus wants both of those meanings held together. Meaning, he speaks not just of a second birth, but one that is affected by the Holy Spirit. When we choose one way or the other, we may be oversimplifying the fullness of what Jesus has said here. Another saying of Jesus that hinges on a word with double meaning. Here, Jesus is responding to Pharisees when they ask when the kingdom of heaven is coming. In Luke 17, the 20 and 21st verse. It says, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." All right, so the word with two meanings is in that last sentence that I emphasized. The New Revised Standard Version translates this as among. The Greek word for that is entos. It can mean among, and here they likely translated it this way, because the "you" that is used here is plural in Greek. So it makes that statement that it's communal. It's all in a group. It's shared. Entos can also mean within. In the King James Version, it uses "the kingdom of God is within you." Here, the focus is on the individual's own inner disposition. A commentary that I was reading on this had these words to say about this. "The call to enter the kingdom is a call to inner journey, a journey that will take us deep into spiritual practices and disciplines. But the call to enter the kingdom will also call us out of our individual selves into working for and living in the renewed society that is noted by its qualities of harmony, service, and peace." Again, it's probably impossible in the English language to hold on to both of those meanings in a single translation. It seems that we should be aware, though, of alternate translations to grasp how rich and deep the Bible actually is. What it means is that understanding the Bible, it takes work. Our last passage this morning, we have an example not of dual meanings, but a perhaps misunderstanding the overall context that the message is received from. This final passage is the 18th chapter of Matthew, the 20th verse. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Now, growing up, I always heard and or always interpreted this text, or most of the time anyway, that Jesus' presence is with those who gather together to worship with the Lord. Perhaps some people use this to feel better about low attendance. So where two or three of you are gathered, Jesus is with you. And I think I honestly, when we had vacation about 5 years ago, I don't even longer than that, And we had our own Bible worship service on a Sunday morning at our dining room table. I actually had that verse in mind. You know, there's just a few of us here, but Jesus is with us because, you know, he approves of our small worship service. I'm going to present a short argument, though, that it actually means something else. Now, this idea is not wrong in and of itself. It's true that when the church gathers with Jesus, gathers, Jesus is with us, no matter how few of us or how many of us there are. However, it's also true that Jesus is with us when we're alone. So this idea is true, but is that what Matthew was talking about when he wrote it? When you read the verse in a broader context, you discover that this verse, this whole little passage here, the context of it is in church discipline. Backing up, and I know most of you are familiar with this, backing up to verse 15, we see that Jesus is offering steps for those who persist in sin. You know, in the beginning, if one person knows about it, we approach that person privately. If they don't repent, we approach them with two or three people and bring it to their attention in the situation. If they still don't repent, it's brought before the church, the entire assembly. Jesus closes that passage by saying that when the procedure is done, Jesus gives his approval of it. Thus, the meaning of where two or three are gathered is not about church agreement, but about the agreement that the church is expelling an immoral brother from the community. Matthew 18:20 can't mean both. Jesus is with us when we worship, and Jesus offers his approval of expelling an immoral brother. It must be one or another. Matthew meant one thing, and discovering it is the job of the interpreter. It's the job of us. In conclusion, I'm sure that most of you don't like feeling dumb. You know, I've skipped discussion before. I can remember as a child, things that I didn't want to ask in class because I was afraid of the answers and they would make me feel dumb. I don't want to feel dumb. So I invite you, though, to never feel that there isn't something new to learn either on your own or in class or in a sermon. And I would caution you also, and I noted this when I was studying for this, that you consider your source when you're seeking answers either from online writers on the internet or perhaps from written commentaries. But if you find something in your studies that seems contrary to what we've been taught or what you feel like you've known your whole life, feel free. Bring it to, it doesn't even have to be in the context of the class. I think that it would be something that would be nice if you gave your teacher a heads up ahead of time. But, you know, if you want to talk about something in the class that you just find that is a little bit different, do that or take it to a fellow Christian personally. If there's legitimate doubt as to the word's intent, and if you're the person that's approached by it, whether it's in the form of a teacher or other classmates or perhaps being spoken to privately, take your time. Mull it over. Think about these things. Because understanding the Bible is work. And the discussion should be welcomed, never mocked or ignored. You know, simply sitting in our pews and nodding our heads and always agreeing with everything that we hear isn't always the perfect reaction to what you hear. We should all take the time to listen, yes, to hear, yes, think about it, yes, and then decide, yes. So my question to you today then is, what is your decision? Have you heard the word of God, but you haven't obeyed it yet? Has your heart been touched? Have you know that you're wrong and you know that there's a way to repent, to put this in your past, to turn in a new direction? If you have not responded to that call in a way that Jesus would have you do, that God would have you do, or if there's anything else that we can do for you this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing our invitation song.